May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's reading is Genesis, our first reading, is a key episode in the story of Joseph and his brothers. And as usual, Helen has stolen all my thunder. I kind of rather feel as if I could sit down at this point. She's already told the story and drawn out the point very well. But for what it's worth, here are some further thoughts. So this reading, it's near the end of this story of family conflict and reconciliation that takes place in the two contrasting settings of simple rural Canaan and the more sophisticated imperial world of Egypt. It's a story about favoritism, anger, violence, danger, despair, and triumph, with threads of personal growth running through the story. Today's reading is full of extraordinary emotional power, with grown men weeping buckets of tears. We also find here important insights into the pattern of God's action in the whole story told by the Bible, here still at a relatively early stage in it. And it seemed to us a good idea to reflect not just on this one passage, but on the whole Joseph story, which runs over many chapters. So we've planned a series of Bible studies starting this week to look at some of its key themes. And today I'm going to introduce some of those themes. And I hope this may prompt some of you to revisit this well-known story, to read it slowly and thoughtfully on your own, and maybe to join us for the upcoming Bible studies when we try to dig a bit deeper. And yes, it is a very well-known story, but I suspect not only, and for most people, perhaps not primarily, from its biblical form, because I suspect that what many people know of Joseph comes from the 1960s musical Helen mentioned earlier, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, and both for a fun evening, but also perhaps to prompt a bit of interesting conversation, we're going to watch that. For some of you, it may well be a trip down memory lane. And it includes some memorable songs, many of them I know off by heart because we had the record when I was a little child. To its credit, it does follow the biblical plot quite closely. But it's interesting to compare the messages of that musical with those of Genesis. I think the take-home message of the Joseph musical is suggested by repeated lines such as, "You are what you feel." I don't think that's a quote from the Bible. "Any dream will do," and "Hang on now, Joseph, you'll make it someday." Well, that's hardly surprising. This musical, written in the 1960s, expresses a kind of optimistic, vaguely spiritual creed that tells us you can be who you want to be. Be true to your inner sense of who you truly are, and through the power of the human spirit within you, you can overcome all obstacles and achieve your dream. It's the message of 1,001 graduation ceremonies across the USA every year, probably in many other countries as well. We can be heroes, all of us heroes of our own stories, just like Joseph. Well, how does that compare with the biblical story of Joseph? Even if Joseph is its central figure, and even if in some respects he does eventually grow into a rather impressive figure, he isn't really the hero of the story. In fact, if we read the Bible looking for human heroes, we will misread it, because that's not really what it's about. It's a category mistake to read the Bible like that. The story of Joseph in Genesis is not about the triumph of the human spirit. This story does not encourage us to dream our beautiful dream, whatever that may be, and then achieve it. It does not urge us to be true to what we feel about ourselves and to become the hero of our life story. Indeed, if there is a dream that is being fulfilled in the story of Joseph, and indeed in the story of Genesis and the whole Bible, it is not any human dream, whether individual or collective, but rather God's dream, God's longing, God's plan. The story of Joseph, as one section of the longer Bible story, is about how God is present in the midst of human stupidity, nastiness, and violence, even among his own chosen people, perhaps especially among his own chosen people, and about how God is at work to redeem the disasters that we bring about and to reshape our lives to bring about the flourishing, the joy, the love in community that is God's dream for his people and for the whole world. That is God's dream, and God invites us to step into it, to dream it with him, to become collaborators in the fulfillment of God's dream. Let's turn to a brief recap of the Joseph story in Genesis. Jacob, also known as Israel, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, is the bearer of God's promise to bless Abraham's family, to make them a great nation, and to bless the whole world through them. Now an old man living in the land of Canaan, Jacob has 12 sons. His favorite is Joseph, and he makes a special colorful coat for him. Joseph tells his family about his dreams that suggest he will have an extraordinary future. And his jealous brothers can't stand Joseph the dreamer, their father's obnoxious favorite. So when a chance arises, they nearly kill him, but instead they sell him into slavery in Egypt. Now in Egypt, Joseph's abilities impress his master Potiphar, who puts him in charge of his whole property. However, Potiphar's wife repeatedly tries to seduce Joseph. His resistance so angers her that she accuses him of attempting to rape her. Joseph is thrown into prison, but here again, his abilities are recognized and he's put in charge of all the other prisoners. And now another extraordinary ability of Joseph is revealed. He can interpret dreams, which he does for two fellow prisoners, high-ranking servants of Egypt's ruler, the Pharaoh. So when Pharaoh needs someone to interpret his dreams, Joseph is released from prison and gives the interpretation. Egypt is going to suffer terrible famine and must urgently plan accordingly. Suitably impressed, Pharaoh appoints Joseph to run Egypt through the coming years of crisis, which he does brilliantly. Now we move back to Joseph's brothers in Canaan. When the famine comes, they travel to Egypt, where Joseph has piled up huge stores of grain. The brothers don't recognize that the powerful Egyptian official standing before them as they beg him to sell them grain is the brother they sold into slavery years before. But Joseph recognizes them. There's a complex sequence of scenes that follows this, and Joseph accuses his brothers at first of spying, and he makes various rather strange demands of them. He seems to be probing, testing their honesty, seeing what kind of men they now are. They come out of the test rather well. And eventually, Joseph is overwhelmed with emotion. He can conceal himself no more, and he reveals himself to his brothers. He assures them of his forgiveness, and he sends them to bring their father Jacob to Egypt. And the story and the whole book of Genesis ends with Jacob reunited with all his 12 sons, the forefathers of Israel's 12 tribes. For now, Abraham's family is secure, but they are living in Egypt, outside the promised land. So that's the big story. What themes can we draw out of it? Let's start with that of being faithful to the God of Israel in a strange land. Because for Joseph, Egypt is a strange land with its different gods and different way of life. But Joseph, at the same time, gets deeply involved in Egypt while also being faithful to the God of his fathers, the God of Israel. This is an important part of the story of Israel over the centuries. Centuries later, another generation of Israelite exiles would ask the question, out of deep depression by the rivers of Babylon, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And that's what Joseph had to do. He had to learn to sing the Lord's song in the strange land of Egypt. So in one of our Bible studies, we're going to reflect on this concern in many parts of the Bible with how to be faithful as a small minority among those who do not hold our faith. How to be faithful to God, but also how to flourish and be a blessing in the world around us. That's, of course, also a question for us as Christians to address today. Now, secondly, a really fascinating thing about the Joseph story is that in comparison with many parts of the Bible, God doesn't actually seem to do very much. God doesn't intervene dramatically at all, really. But although it mainly seems as if this story unfolds just like any other human drama, there's a deep faith running through it that, in St. Paul's words, all things work together for good for those who love God. All things work together for good. Right at the very end of this story, Joseph says to his brothers, "Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he's doing today. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good." In other words, there is no situation, no problem, no darkness, no disaster, no evil that can keep God out. God was present and active, silently, unseen in Joseph's life, even when he experienced great injustice, terrible abuse, went down into the deepest pits. And God used all that Joseph went through to bring about great blessings in his life and in the life of others. There's much for us to reflect on here. What does it mean to trust at all times in God's wise and loving providence? Thirdly and finally, as Christians, we ultimately read the Old Testament, stories like the story of Joseph, as pointing ahead to Jesus Christ and fulfilled in him. Now, this is quite a sensitive matter that needs respectful handling in relations between Christians and Jews, which is a matter that I care about very much, because Christians and Jews do not read the Hebrew Scriptures in the same way, obviously. Nevertheless, it is a basic Christian conviction present throughout the New Testament that the Old Testament Scriptures prefigure Jesus Christ. So one question we also naturally ask as we read the story of Joseph is, how does it point ahead to the story of Jesus? And I think that in the light of Christ, we can discern in the story of Joseph a kind of preliminary, incomplete sketch of reconciliation brought about through death and resurrection. Reconciliation brought about through death and resurrection. Joseph, in fact, undergoes a kind of double death and resurrection. He is cruelly thrown by his brothers into a pit to die, but God raises him up to a new life in Egypt. And then Joseph is unjustly thrown into prison, but again, God raises him up to a glorious new life. And the final outcome of this death and resurrection pattern of God's working through Joseph is reconciliation and life, abundant life. And this is powerfully conveyed in today's passage describing Joseph's reconciliation with the brothers who once plotted his death. The message of the New Testament is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself through his death and resurrection. Here in Genesis, we could say that on a smaller canvas and in a more limited and imperfect sense, God is present and active in Joseph through his death and resurrection, reconciling his brothers to himself. When Joseph finally reveals himself to his astonished and fearful brothers, with their terrible past sins still on their consciences, it's really like the risen Jesus coming to his astonished and fearful disciples, who are conscious of their failure, and telling them, "Don't be afraid. It is I. The night is over. The new day has dawned." So in today's reading, Joseph says to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. You must tell my father how greatly I'm honored here in Egypt and all that you have seen." And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. Joseph wept. Jesus wept. God is in these tears of reconciliation. And there's much to discuss here, not just about these rich interconnections in the scriptures, but also about reconciliation in our broken lives and in the broken world today. Perhaps the joy of reconciliation achieved, for which we can thank God, or maybe its painful absence, our longing for reconciliation, hoping and praying for it, and reflection on the way to reconciliation and the cost of it. I don't have answers or easy solutions. I struggle with these things. There is much to discuss. But I hope these comments have given some idea of all that there is to explore in this story of Joseph, and I hope some of you will be interested to join us for our Bible studies to dig into it a bit deeper. Amen.